Thank you so much. Please have a seat. God bless. We're going to take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew first off. But I do want to send my greetings and all of our greetings along to people throughout our country and world who receive CDs from San Diego Biblical Studies Fellowship. So it's not just us here, but our teachings and fellowships and greetings and prayers go out all over this country and all around this world. And again, it's a great joy to be here, share the greatness of God's Word. And this morning, we're going to get into a particular subject that I trust will be timely. And that we'll all be talking about it afterwards. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, there are many in our world, and there are many of us at times that carry burdens. Some of those burdens are heavy burdens at times, in that we don't see the results that we wish to see right off the bat. And sometimes we have to learn to really exercise patience. We have to learn to really exercise some endurance. We have to persevere over an extended period of time. And I remember once somebody from this teaching podium said, you know, there's a point A, and then there's a point B. A is the beginning, B is the end. What do we do in between? Well, you know, a lot of it takes place right up here, doesn't it? What practical steps do we go through in our minds when we're going through the hills and valleys of life, endeavoring to the best of our ability to believe God's word and to see the result of believing God's word? This is a great indicator here in Christ's encouragement to us to take that yoke that he offers, that we would take it and wear it alongside of him. You know, a yoke is something that binds animals together. And generally, what happens is the less strong animal is guided and mentored by the stronger animal. That's the purpose of having the yoke. Now here it says, my yoke is light, my burden is easy. Take it upon you. In other words, we want to get linked up with the master. We want to get so hooked up and so dialed in that he's guiding us. He literally, in a practical way, is the Lord of our lives. In a doctrinal sense, yes. The moment you confess Romans 10, 9, and 10, and confess Jesus as Lord. But you know, you can confess Jesus as Lord and then live without Jesus as Lord? Well, sure. Yeah. Because putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is something that really must occur the moment you wake up. See, because otherwise there's going to, if you haven't noticed, there's other distractions going on. There's getting up. That's one right there. There's getting in the shower, figuring out what kind of clothes you're going to wear, your makeup, your hair, your purse, your shoes. Right, Grace? I mean, all these things, they put so much pressure on you. You know, then you go out to the car, you got to get in the car if your car's there, hopefully. You ever gone out to the, literally, have you ever gone out to the car in the morning, getting ready for work, and you have a flat tire? I have. It is such a bummer, you know, because, I mean, you're prepared, you're ready, you know, you're maybe even squeezed down a little bit for time, you go outside and maybe the tire's flat, the car won't start, something's happening that stopped you from accomplishing the mission that you're trying to get to. Let's see. Well, all of us, you know, these are just kind of ridiculous little burden things I'm talking about here, what kind of clothes to wear and makeup and all this other stuff. But, you know, a lot of us do have heartaches. We do have pains. We do have hurts. We do have other things that we're dealing with, financial pressures, worldly pressures, work pressures, marital pressures, all sorts of things. And that's a short list. But you understand the concept of what I'm talking about. And so we have burdens to bear. Now, Galatians chapter 6 talks about burdens, and it talks about certain burdens that others can bear on our behalf and certain burdens that we have to bear alone. And as we walk and as we develop this lifestyle of walking with God, you know, hopefully we begin to sort of figure out what's our responsibility and what we can ask others for in helping us to lift the burden. But I want you to listen to a little thing here that I recently have come in contact with. And all of us have been to garage sales, right? Mm-hmm. You go there looking for great deals, and sometimes you can find them. I always love the story where somebody goes to a garage sales and pays 50 cents for something, and they find out it's like worth $50,000 later. I just like, I want to do that so bad. You know, like underneath this old ratty painting is like a Van Gogh or something like that. I just thought, you know, that would really be awesome to do that sometime. But this is a story about the devil's garage sale. Now listen to this. You know, once there was a garage sale was hosted by the devil. And there standing in little groups were all of his bright, shiny trinkets. Here were tools that made it easy to tear down others for use as stepping stones. And over there were some lenses for magnifying one's own importance, which if you look through them the other way, you could also use to belittle others or even yourself. Against the wall was the usual assortment of gardening implements guaranteed to help your pride grow by leaps and bounds. The rake of scorn, the shovel of jealousy, for digging a pit for your neighbor, the tools of gossip and backbiting, of selfishness and apathy. All of these were pleasing to the eye and came complete with fabulous promises and guarantees of prosperity, fame, fortune. Prices, of course, very steep, but not to worry. Free credit was extended to one and all. Take it home, use it, and you won't have to pay until later. Old Satan cried as he hawked his wares. The visitor, as he browsed, noticed a well-worn, nondescript tool standing in one corner. Not being nearly as tempting as the other items, he found it curious that this tool had a price tag much higher than all of the others. When he asked why, Satan just laughed and said, "That's because I use it so much. If it weren't so plain-looking, people might see it for what it really is." And the devil pointed to the tool and he said, "You see, that's the great wedge of discouragement. And it'll work when nothing else will. You see, many times in our lives, the one thing that really kicks us in the teeth and knocks us down is discouragement. We just get so tired and so burdened down that sometimes, you know, honestly, you just say, what's the use? I'm just not going to keep doing it. What good is it? I'm done with this. But see, if we see it from a spiritual point of view, that it is the enemy's tool to get us talked out of God's word, then we will see from the word what we can do to offset that. You see discouragement in people's lives. Now, hey, maybe I'm the only one. But I don't think so. Because you're a human being. You live in this world. Discouragement comes in all forms and fashions. And it's not my point here today to teach about the qualities of being discouraged. What it is to help us all break out of this discouraging, at times, the people you work with are discouraging. The environment we live in sometimes is discouraging. The water you drink is discouraging. The plastic bottles you drink it in is discouraging. There's no jobs. There's no money. There's no housing. Hell, you might as well just cash it in. There's nothing left. Bang, bang. It just keeps pounding us, pounding us, pounding us, pounding us. See? And you know what the end result is? You get discouraged. You feel like throwing in the towel. You just feel like quitting. You know what? Believe me, discouragement can bring people to their knees. To your knees, where you can't see the hope. You can't see the vision of you going anywhere further than where you are. You know what? There was a great statement made that fatigue makes cowards of us all. You get yourself worn down. I don't care how it happens. You're going to get discouraged. And that is not a pretty place to be. It really, really is not. And I know. I've been there. But there are solutions. You know, when you're confronted with a distressing situation, where's your attitude at? Honestly. Will you respond with anger towards God? Or others? Resentment? Resignation? Self-doubt? You see, many times what circumstances do to people is gets them to begin to analyze their own behavior, and they take responsibility for something negative happening to them or certain types of pressure happening because of something they're failing to do. This is an old trick that the devil's been playing on people for a long time. See? Because if he can get somebody, you know, caught in that web, he just goes and messes with somebody else because that little trick has worked. You know, I feel sorry for myself. Woe is me. I'm the victim. This always goes on. What's the... You see, really, people desire that life be more settled. People just want peace and quiet. They don't want confusion and all this stuff, you know. You just prefer that your life be really a lot more settled. The natural desire of us folks is to be in control. And when things are spinning out of control, you know what? It's uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. You see, trials in my life, they threaten my control and upset the established order. But these trials are not a trying of my cleverness, my strength, my resourcefulness, or my courage, but they are trials of my believing. You see, believing is the acceptance of the reality and goodness of God. And it is a conviction that He will do what He has promised. That's truly what believing is. It's the acceptance of the reality and goodness of God and a conviction that He will do that which He says He will do. Look in James chapter 1. We're stepping off the deep end here this morning. Bless you. James chapter 1 verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, your believing, works what? Patience. Uh-oh. You see, we live in a world of fast food, fast restaurants, convenient marts, instant access to information. I thought about this morning. You know what? We are so geared up most of the time. And you think San Diego's kind of a laid-back place, right? But most of us internally are so geared up. If we go somewhere on vacation, it takes you 2, 3, 4 days just to wind down. Because you realize you're so caught up in the machine, whatever that is. You know, most of us have quite nice computers, a lot of memory, a lot of hard drive space. Do you know what most people say about their computers? They're not fast enough. I've said it myself. You've said it if you ever use a computer. You've pulled your hair out because the thing won't boot up or load up in 30 seconds? Well, I'm sorry. What do you want it to load it up in? 20 seconds? 10 seconds? I mean, we get so aggravated with these mechanical, technological tools that really are designed for our blessing, right? For the most part, they are a real blessing. So is it really the computer's fault that it's booting up slowly and we're frustrated? No, there's something going on internally in our own minds that's got us on this roll. See? You see, we're used to getting things right away. You go to Starbucks, you don't want to wait in line. You want your coffee now. I mean, can you imagine going into a store someplace and they say, we don't have that in stock. We can order it for you, though. You know what you think? No way. I'll go to another store and find it somewhere that has it in stock. See. You see, waiting, for the most part, for most people, it's nothing more than an annoyance. I've said it myself. I hate to wait in line. I don't want to go out to eat and wait in line. My gosh. And see, that whole concept has saturated our thinking that these things just become annoyances, irritants to us. And you know, this patience factor may be one of our greatest deficiencies in this culture. People are not patient. And people, by their own admission, say it. They confess it. They lock it into the depths of who they are by saying, I'm not a patient person. I'm not patient. I can't stand when things happen like that. Look what the Word says. Okay, maybe you aren't a patient person. I'll just say you aren't, okay? You want everything to go your way all the time. Guess what? Ain't gonna happen. Okay? Just forget about it. Better off just staying flexible. You know? But when we're so acclimatized to immediate gratification, which we are, that's the same thing, same mentality we bring into our spiritual life. Because we want instant answers. We want immediate responses. See? And we don't get it just the way we think it ought to happen, then it puts us in a sort of a state of, I don't know, not being gratified. It causes us to become frustrated. But you know, people who are raised in different kind of cultures, agricultural cultures, farmers, people who had to wait for crops to grow, they understand the need for patience. Far better than many of us. When you go back east, you know, some of the Midwest, and everybody says, oh my God, it's so slow. I mean, you could just, I don't know what the word is, watch the grass grow. I mean, there's so much time. Everybody just, like, is in slow motion. Oh my, like that's a sin. You know, like, having time to really enjoy your life and spend time in quality fellowship with God without feeling like you have to race from the moment you get up to the moment you fall into bed at night is some sort of negative concept? No, most of us are fighting to get time to be able to just relax a little bit. And I'll go right along and with this and say, you know what? One of the hardest things for people to do in our culture today is relax. We're so uptight. We're so, you know, I don't know what the word is. We're just uptight. We're not peaceful. We're always so ingrained in a zillion different things. See? Amazing. But it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith or your believing, it works patience. See? Look in Isaiah chapter 55. I think it's really good for us to slow down sometimes. We kind of joke, you know, slow down, smell the roses, all this stuff. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. If we could just slow it down a little or a lot. See? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. And this is an illustration that God uses for the performance of His Word. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And you know what? There's a period of time that's happening between the planting, the rain, the harvesting. And so it makes sense that we believers should be confident that when God's word goes forth from His mouth, it's going to accomplish that which He pleases and produce results where He sends it. And generally, there's going to be a period of time that goes by before that occurs. Now, what are you going to do during that time? That's a good question. I'm going to figure it out on my own because I can't wait. Well, here's the statement again. When you're confronted with distressing situations, what's your attitude like? Or do you remain calm? Peaceful, patient, remembering what the Word of God says, running these things through the filter of God's Word. Do you respond with anger? Resentment, discouragement, resignation, self-doubt? These are all things that challenge us. See, I'm not making these things up. These are all things. How about if you're not feeling well? How about if you're dealing with a health issue? And you have been dealing with a health issue over an extended period of time. You know what? That can be very discouraging. You know what you feel like doing? Quitting. You feel like giving it up. You don't know why you're not getting the result that you seek. You believe God's word, or at least you get to the point where you think you want to believe God's word. You know, life is the proving ground of our spiritual reflexes. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. You ever go to the doctor, he clicks on your knee a little bit? Guess what? Click, click. He pounds that right there, you know, right in the joint or something. He wants to check your reflexes. But it brings up a good point. What are spiritual reflexes like? When you're in a distressing situation, how do you respond? How do you react?
What's your reflex like? I mean, for many of us, we have to retrain our thinking because it could almost automatically be anxiety, worry, fear, analyzation. Ephesians 3:16. You know, many of these guys, many of you have been going to these Elite 8 exercise programs. You know what the design of those programs are and many of these other things? It's to develop a strong core, right? That's what exercise is all about right now. Develop a strong core, because that's where a lot of things happen from, right? Think about that spiritually. Developing a strong core spiritually. You want a strong strength within you when you get in tough situations that you can draw on the reserves, draw on the strength that's within you. Ephesians 3:16, I thought this was a great verse, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That God would enable us to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. One way I know to do that for sure is by speaking in tongues. That we strengthen the inner man by way of speaking in tongues, operating the Spirit of God. You see, many times the circumstances, situations take us everywhere else but the Spirit of God, and we forget to speak in tongues, or we get talked out of it, or whatever else ends up happening. You see. And so the question then becomes again, you know, will I respond according to what God's Word says, or will I react to the circumstances and situations that arise in my life? You know, we all face trying obstacles that attempt to block and hinder our success as believers. We are always faced with decisions and choices that are influenced by the perspective that we have at that moment. But we want the perspective of God and His Word to have priority as we decipher and choose along the way, right? That we want to be deeply rooted and planted in the Word of God. And that that choices that we make are genuinely a response and not just reactions. See? And there's a little phrase, maybe you've heard of this before. It's called, I will persist until I succeed. Man, say that over and over and over again. You know why I think about that? Because in Romans 8:37 it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, I don't feel like a conqueror. But you know what? You persist in your mind till you convince your mind that this Word of God is true in every and any given situation. There are things we can do, see, so that we aren't just reacting to situations. And sometimes situations, sometimes circumstances are beyond our control. But it requires us to at least filter the thoughts that are coming through, whether they're going to be thoughts of anxiety or thoughts of peace. Whether they're going to issue in doubt, or are we going to handle these things confidently? Are we going to have worry? Or are we going to handle these things responsibly? See. You know, another thing that goes on a lot of times is impulse. People are very impulsive. See. Or do we respond patiently? Patiently, and not just so impulsively. See. And another thing I thought about is, you know, instead of acting and responding so egotistically, how about just prayerfully? How about looking to God, going to God, seeking God's counsel, rather than taking the burden of it all upon our own selves, and then somehow we end up getting the glory as a result of that? That's called ego. And we live in a very egotistical society, folks. Everybody's fighting for number one. And people are willing to do whatever it takes to be number one. And, you know, if stepping on you is you're in the way, then you know what? Too bad. Because I will use you to get to what I want along the way. And that is honestly the mentality of people. And many times it ends up, unfortunately, even being the mentality by default of believers, that they find themselves in situations of using others to get what they want. Well, yeah, you may say down the road, I'm sorry, but what happens in the process? See, what happens in the process? What kind of person does that make you? What kind of person are you developing? What kind of character traits are you developing? See, a lot of things to think about here. But the topic that I'm teaching on here is discouragement. Discouragement. See. Remember Joshua chapter 1, where God talks about not being discouraged. Joshua chapter 1. Remember this one? Verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 9 again. Have I not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. You know what encouraging people is? It's the opposite of discouraging people. See? Encouraging. That's part of our role. Our job is loving, wonderful believers who know the word is to encourage one another. See, not discourage people. Oh, you'll never do that. Oh, my God. You know, like throwing your 2 cents worth. Why even say it? If it doesn't build, it doesn't strengthen, if it's not edifying, not building somebody, you know what? Keep it closed. There's no benefit to even mouthing the words. Because our job is believers is in building others. See, and I'm not saying it's easy. I'll read this little story to you. When I was a child, my parents purchased a home for my grandparents. It was the home my dad grew up in, so it was obviously an older home that was very well established. By that I mean it had built onto, and it seemed like every square inch had been developed in one way or another. It had a guest house in the back part of the property, a large patio with a built-in barbecue and a fireplace, and a second story over the back house where a large multi-room pigeon coop was built. And it seemed to me like there was concrete everywhere. My dad set out to completely remodel the home, and as it turned out, every square inch of the property as well. This, of course, took a few years to accomplish, and as I was big for my age, it meant a few of my summers were to be spent helping with some of the restoration process. I remember being about 10 or 11 years old when my father informed me that I would be helping him instead of out playing with my friends during the summer. Of course, I wasn't too happy about it. I was even more sad when he placed a large, heavy sledgehammer in my hands and told me to get busy and break up a small section of concrete, load it in the wheelbarrow, and dump it in the waste pile. The summer sun was very hot. My attitude was not the greatest. But I got to work. I swung the heavy hammer overhead and came down as hard as I could, hitting the concrete with a thud. Much to my surprise, nothing happened. There was only a small scratch that could be seen. I swung the hammer back, let it fly again, and came up with the same result. Nothing. This stuff was hard, and it seemed to resist every one of my hardy attempts. I hit it again, and again, and again, and before long, sweat began to run off my forehead and into my eyes, which made them sting. My energy level was now just about spent, and my muscles began to ache. Disheartened, I sat down, and I felt like giving in. It wasn't long before my dad came walking by, encouraging me to keep going. assuring me that eventually it would break if I would just continue to hit it. At this point, I was feeling very sorry for myself. And I was not up to the task. I was hot. I was sweaty. I was sore. I was very discouraged. But I again lifted the hammer and began to go at it. It just seemed that it was way, way too hard for me. Once again, after repeated blows, I began to tire as my arms grew sore. I sat down and I felt like quitting. And then again, my dad came by and convinced me to get up and continue the task. So once again, I began to repeat the process I felt was so futile, but this time as I hit it, some small cracks appeared. Something was finally happening that I could see. So with renewed vigor and strength, I began to pound away. Then it happened. It began to shatter into small chunks that could be lifted out, placed into the wheelbarrow, and hauled away. Victory at last. I want you to know that faith for healing, or for that means deliverance in any category of your life, is oftentimes much like breaking concrete. We're burdened down with the reality of the sickness or the disease or the problem. You can't get it out of your mind. The symptoms are not make-believe. Symptoms are very real and may even be very well established, having been there for quite a while. And as we begin to stand on the Word of God, sometimes it can seem as if the problem is as hard as concrete, resisting our every swing of the sledgehammer of God's word. We grow tired, we grow discouraged, and may even be tempted to say, what's the use? This is way too hard for me. And we may even buy into the lie that it may not be God's will for us to be healed or delivered. We may actually get to the point believing that it is not God's will for us to be blessed in our lives. You know what? That's a lie. What you may not realize is, just like the concrete, though you may not see any change, it is beginning to crystallize and lose structural integrity from within, and it is getting ready to shatter. Every stroke of the hammer brings it closer to the point where it eventually will crumble. That's a fact. The Word of God reveals this truth to us in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 29, which I'll read. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's what God says about his own word. So we need to come to the place of understanding that the Word of God is all-powerful. You cannot separate the Word of God from God. It is God's Word. They are one and the same. The Word of God is a fire that purges and melts away all impurities, as fire purifies precious metal, leaving only that which is pure. And it's also a hammer that is able to crush even the most resistant, the most stubborn circumstances, even those that seem so hard they can never be removed. The Word of God is what it is. The Word of God. The question is not in the ability of the Word. It is in our procession of the Word. You know, years ago, I heard a wise man of God speak a phrase that I never forgot, and it certainly is true in light of the above verses. Persistence breaks down resistance. Persistence breaks down resistance. Okay, so you're tired. You know what? Take a break if you're tired. A praise and worship break. And get refreshed with God's power and his might. And once again, take hold of the sledgehammer of God's healing word, God's word that brings deliverance, with renewed vigor and strength, and command the problem to leave in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How about that? Huh? There's no problem out there. No healing, no deliverance, no devil spirit anywhere that cannot be commanded in the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't care what it is. That's the truth of the word. You get those healing scriptures back out. You get the word back out. You drive that word of God into your brain cells until you are the living word in manifestation. You don't go to the world looking for help. You get the healing scriptures back out. You get the scriptures out about God's deliverance, God's power, God's abundance, God's prosperity. That's the truth. It's not a credit line down at the bank. And many of us have fallen into that trap. It's horrible. Wish it would have never happened, but it did. So we deal with it. We just quit condemning ourselves about it and move on. We do the best we can. You get those things back out and you look the problem square in the face and you tell it. You tell it what the Word of God says regarding your victory. That's the truth. That's the stand we take, folks. We command, we talk directly to those problems and tell it what the Word says. This Word is true or it's not. And if it's not, then you know what? Let's just bug out of here right now. Forget it. We're devoting our lives to something that's a lie then. And I don't really want to do that. Although I have done it for an extended period of time now. We got to make this Word of God personal. You put your name in the Scriptures. You put your name in. Knowing He did it all for you, and He would have done it just the same way if you were the only one who would have benefited from His going to the cross. You! Forget it! Anyone else? You! That's how personal this thing is. If you were the only human being on earth, you claim this victory that Jesus Christ paid the perfect price for you. So we boldly begin to declare, I'm free from the law of sin and death. And I'm under the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. No weapon formed against me can or will prosper. I'm a blood-bought child of the King. I like that. Jesus Christ paid the price for my salvation, my victory, and I will have it. He sent His word and healed me, and I receive it. I believe it. It's mine now. I take it by believing, by faith, and I'm not letting go of it. According to the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, according to the proclamation of the promises that are in the word, I declare myself a free man. You declare yourself a free woman, a free child, a free man. For the word says that He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So I agree with the word. I'm free from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. My organs are free. My heart is free. My blood is free. My mind is free. My back is free. My eyes are free. My joints are free. My skin is free. My cells are free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm totally delivered. Devil, you speak directly to the devil. You say, devil, you get out of my life and you take your sickness and your disease and all your other BS with you and go somewhere else. I'm going on with God and I will walk in the blessing of the word and I will fulfill the number of my days and I will do the works that God has ordained me to do. I walk in love. I walk in the power of the Spirit of God. I'm anointed by God to live in victory and I'll have it. Now praise Him for it too, huh? Wow. Woo! That's powerful, man. That's powerful. I'm glad somebody wrote this. Wasn't me. You know that God is not holding anything back from you that's in the Word? Nothing. When it comes to His Word, He never says no. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And the word amen means so be it. So if you've been wondering if healing and deliverance are for you, you can finally stop wondering. The answer is yes. Yes. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Let's look at that. Woo! Telling you what. Maybe this is what preaching is like, huh? I guess there's some preachers and then there's some teachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Another translation says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all of yours. And you are Christ. Christ is God. And you know what? Surely healing, deliverance, and well-being, and lightness of heart, and not having to be uptight, and patience, they're included in that phrase, all things. You know what? We got something to rejoice in here, people. You don't let the devil push you around. You know what? You back the devil down. You tell him what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. But you know what? Some people won't do that because they're not sick and tired enough of it yet. Say, so when will you get sick and tired of enough to say something, to do something about it? Because it's within your power. So come on. Let's get back to work. I know it seems hard and the task seems so difficult, but by faith, by believing, you know what? Get up. Take hold of the sledgehammer of the Word of God. And with His strength, His power, you know what? Give it another swing. Who knows? The next swing could be just the one that breaks everything loose. So don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on swinging that hammer, okay? All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for the power, the victory, the, gosh, I don't even, how do you even say and put into words what is truly and really ours, Father, but I just know your word is true. And Father, there's so many of us and others who face challenging situations and circumstances. Well, Father, may we be patient, may we be diligent and faithful in our approach to your word, Father. And certainly we don't understand everything there is to know about you or your word, but the simple things that we've been exposed to, Father, that you can help us to understand that to even a greater degree. We thank you for the healing that Jesus Christ made available, for the deliverance that Jesus Christ made available, Father, and that we stand in His stead right here, right now, in this day and time, with all the enablements, Lord, that you've given us, so we may be ministers to one another, that we can build and strengthen and encourage one another, Fathers, that we can walk in the victory and the freedom that our Lord Jesus Christ made available for us. So, Father, may our days be filled with thanksgiving to you for the things that you've given us and for the things that will continue to happen in our lives. And, Father, we just want to see all these things happen because we want you to get the glory as the one who's brought them to pass. I especially pray for Todd and Shelley right now, for their lives, for the deliverance that they seek and the housing category and some of these other things, Father, that you can just open up a supernatural door, Father. And it may certainly look closed by the five senses, but you are so aware and so able and so capable. And we claim your victory, and that there'll be great testimonies as a result of all the things that you do from this second forward. We authorize, we command in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. We rebuke the hand of the devil, that he just go somewhere else in the name of Jesus Christ. And that we can walk in the power and authority, all that that name gives to us, and all the freedom that it gives to us. And we also minister and pray for any other situation, Father, that we're aware of or not aware of, concerning the deliverance that God's people need here in this room, others that our lives touch, that we can walk in the power and strength of the Spirit, manifesting Christ, and love people, Father, beyond anything that they've ever dreamed or seen possible. So I pray for these things, for the victory that's ours in Christ, and that we may walk as able and loving sons and daughters of yours, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Number 84 in your songbooks, My Jesus, I Love Thee.